Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome once again to All Things Fulfilled. This is William Bell. I'm your host today, and we're going to be sharing with you another message from the Word of God on the end time. Today, we'll be talking from the book of Revelation about the mystery Babylon that we find in chapters 16, 17, and 18. So that will be the source of our discussion today. First of all, I want to again express had a different time schedule laid out in terms of the scheduled time that we were anticipating being on. So there was a missed post in terms of the time, which may have been at 12 noon, but it was actually scheduled for 2 today. And so our apologies on the mix-up on the time. In addition to that, we want to express to you our website, and at allthingsfulfilled.com, it's a blog, so you have the opportunity to go there and not only to read information, but also to leave us a comment on your thoughts, whether on the broadcast or whether on the articles or the posts that you find on the blog. So we do encourage you to take the opportunity to visit and share your thoughts with us on the end time. We do know that there is a lot of interest on the end time at the present time, especially with the turmoil that we're going through today with the wars that are happening and potentially happening around the world, the present financial crisis in which we find ourselves, the most recent catastrophic natural disasters that the country and other places around the world has faced, and just in view of many things that appear to be ominous events in the world that could, to some, indicate that we're on the verge of a near catastrophe in terms of what the end time is. We also know that there are many people who have believed for some time that we're on the verge of the end time, and of course they make that a very, very prominent view of their evangelical message in terms of reaching out to people, telling them that, you know, the end is near. They believe that men are going to be raptured from the earth, and that there was a time when there will be a, for example, 1,000 years literal reign of people on the earth. So all of these things are a part of the ideas that men have in their hearts and in their minds about the end time. Before we get too far progressed in our lesson today, we want to express to you the number that you can call in should you desire to have a question or a comment for us. We would invite you to get that on the call. Now, the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, the number is 646-378-1919. In addition to that, we want to remind you that we do have a chat room open, and we encourage you and invite you to be a part of that as well. So, once again, our study today is going to be from the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking primarily on the mother of harlots. That is, we'll be discussing the mystery Babylon in that chapter, and as a result of our study there, we are hopeful that we will present to you some of the things that will help you in making sense of the message of the book of Revelation, because to some it's mysterious, to others it is rather frightening to them because they don't understand what the symbols and the signs in the book of Revelation mean. And we are not wanting to sound as though we have all the knowledge about the book. That's certainly not the case, but we do believe that we have found some clues based on Scripture that have a more sensible understanding and interpretation than the things which we have been used to hearing and that we hear a lot about in the news media. So And on the television programs, such as from the televangelists, et cetera. So having said that, we're going to present to you some of the information that we think will make a difference in your understanding of the Word of God and in talking about this particular event. So let's go ahead and delve right into it so that we can seek to understand what the meaning of this book is. Now, I remember some time ago when I first started to look at the book of Revelation, how much of a, I guess you could say, a biblical maze it was, because the concepts were so unfamiliar. They talked in such language, it seemed to be in such a code language, that it was not easy to understand. And I'm sure that if you're new to looking at the book of Revelation, or if you haven't spent very much time with it, that could be possibly your experience as well. However, it doesn't mean that you cannot understand the book, and so we want to talk about some of the things that will help you to understand it. Now, the first thing that we want to mention as we speak about the book of Revelation is the concept of a mystery. And because our subject is Mystery Babylon, so let's just talk about mystery for a moment, and then we'll get to some of the more particular text we're going to be discussing in this particular book today. Now, when we talk about the mystery, the Bible teaches us that a mystery is something that is not known at a certain point and time, but that later can be revealed. And sometimes when I am speaking to people, I will ask them, you know, what's in my pocket? Well, if they're just looking at me and I have my hand in my pocket, there's really no way that they can tell what's in my pocket. You know, if, let's say I have it on a particular coin, and I will ask them, you know, what it is, or whether it's paper money or whatever. They simply don't know what it is, because at that point it's a mystery. And then they go through this guessing game to try to figure it out. Well, that's actually what happens a lot when it comes down to eschatology. People don't know what some of these things are all about, and so they go through this guessing game to try and figure it out. And that's the way they approach the book of Revelation. However, once I pull my hand out of my pocket, and I might have it on a set of keys, I could have it on a marker, I could have it on a coin, whatever it is, once I pull my hand out and open it up and allow people to see what was in my hand, then they now know. The mystery has been revealed. Well, this is the way God expresses to us the language in the Bible when he talks about a mystery. Only he can reveal that mystery, and so we can only look at his word and determine from his word what the response or the answer to the mystery is. And this is the way we want to approach the book of Revelation. What is the mystery Babylon that is spoken of there? Now, it is often the case that some people just eliminate the word mystery and they just say that Babylon is the old ancient Babylon, or the modern Babylon, which basically would be modern-day Iraq. And because there is a war going on in Iraq, they have sought to uphold their view of Revelation by saying this is evidence of the end time, because there is the battle that's going on with Iraq, and the Bible says that she's going to be burned with fire, her flesh is going to be burned with fire. And so because the U.S. military is engaged in battle in Iraq, this must of necessity be the fulfillment of the Babylon that is spoken of in the scriptures. Well, I want to suggest to you that that is not the case, that it is actually an ignoring of very clear biblical text in order to make a modern-day event and modern-day war apply to something in the biblical text. This is the grave era of dispensational premillennialism. It is the grave era of those who believe in a future rapture and of those who believe that we're on the verge of some cataclysmic destruction, and that is they use current events, they take their cues from the media, from the local tabloids, and they would then try to construct some view of the end time based upon that. That is certainly not the case, and we want to make sure that you are aware of that And we will give you the evidence for that as we go along. We'd like to welcome those who have visited us in the chat room. Thank you for your presence today. And if you have questions, you can go ahead and ask them. Or if you would like to get your question on the air, then you can simply dial in at the number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. We'll be happy to get your question on the air. Today we're talking about Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation in order to help people to have a better understanding of this as it relates to end-time prophecy. Now, in view of the fact that end-time prophecy is getting a lot of press these days, not only because, as we said, of the financial situation, because of the most recent natural disasters which we've had over the past few years right here in this country and abroad, but also because of the emphasis that others place on it and the wars that we see around the world, many believe that we're living in an imminent time of the end. So let's examine the book of Revelation to see what it has to say in terms of this mystery Babylon. Now, the first thing I would do in terms of suggesting for people to gain an understanding of the message of the book of Revelation is please start at the beginning. Don't jump in the middle of the book and then start trying to decipher and understand the signs and the symbols within the book, because if you do, that's not to say you won't have some success at that, but I've found that most people who do that tend to run roughshod over the clues that God has given to us to understand. Now, God wants us to understand the scriptures. He even says to us, according to Isaiah 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. In addition, in Acts chapter 17, he says that those who were noble were those who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so he tells us to seek out of the book of the Lord. He also encourages us to rightly divide the word of God. And if we're going to approach the book of Revelation, God didn't just write the first chapter in vain. He didn't write the first verse in vain, but he wrote it so that it would give us a guideline, because he knew that he was going to be speaking to us, and particularly to the generation that received the message in the beginning, in signs and symbols, and there have to be some guidelines for them to understand this particular language. Now, so let's look at the first verse of the book of Revelation so that it serves to give us a guideline. Now, let me preface this just before we start with one other analogy. I'm sure that in our lifetime, both as kids and as adults, we have all taken the time to put together a jigsaw puzzle. And jigsaw puzzles are rather complicated in some sense, meaning that if they're a 500 or 1,000 piece puzzle, they are a bit complicated and to put together. So you just can't sit there and maybe throw them together all at once because of all the little pieces there, just hundreds or thousands of pieces. But if you get the framework of the puzzle first, that is all of the straight edge outline borders, put that together, then that tells you something that is very significant, and it applies to our approach to the book of Revelation. It tells you something very significant. Here's what it tells you. It tells you that all the other pieces to that puzzle, no matter where they may fit, they all fit with inside of that framework of that straight edge that you have for the puzzle that you put together. There is no escape to that conclusion. That's logical, it's reasonable, it's practical, and it is a fact. So what I would want to suggest to you is that the book of Revelation gives us the outline border of the framework of time in which the events are supposed to be understood. In other words, the book of Revelation teaches us that there is a time frame in which these events are to be placed, and no matter what the other points of the prophecy refer to, they cannot extend chronologically or temporally outside of that framework. So that is important for us to understand. And we have Mr. Brewster in, or Miss Brewster, I can't determine whether it's male or female from the name, But at any rate, we're glad to have you in, and you're here to get informed about the present issues now. Well, let me tell you that if you are keeping up with the present issues, you will understand that those present issues have some relationship to the messages of prophecy which are found in the Bible in terms of people assuming that they are somehow related. If people are sitting there trying to pull the switch to blow up the world or to attack a country because they believe that this is what the Bible teaches and that they are mandated to do that, then you definitely have the framework and the groundwork for some of the current issues that are going on. If people are assuming and assigning the Antichrist to President-elect Obama or our current President Bush or some other world leader, then they are using current events based on what they believe is Bible prophecy. So by understanding this, you can have a good idea. And there's also truth to the statement and to the fact that, you know, unless you know your past, it's going to be difficult for you to avoid making some mistakes in the future. So by having a good understanding of what the Bible does teach in terms of Bible prophecy, it will eliminate and help you to avoid the mistakes that people are making with the subject of prophecy. And so we do appreciate you, Ms. Brewster, of being in the chat room today. And we certainly welcome your presence. And, you know, if you'd like to get on the phone with us, just pick up the phone, dial 646-378-1919, and we'll be happy to engage you in conversation and hear what you have to say about the events and about how present events relate to those things. Now, let's look at the first verse of the book of Revelation. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, let's first of all take a look at the first verse once again. The Bible says, "The revelation." The word "the" is a definite article, and it points out a particular place or thing. It's even stronger in the Greek language, and thus it is the revelation. Now, you may hear some people saying the book of Revelations. In other words, they will put an S on the book of Revelation. It is not multiple revelations. It is one revelation. God is getting across one prophetic message in the book of Revelation. There are certainly components to it, but it is one major theme or prophecy that God is talking about. And so it's very important that people understand that it is the revelation. Also, some Bibles will even have the revelation of St. John Divine. That, too, is not correct. Because the scripture tells us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation means to unveil. It comes from a Greek term which means apokalypsis, and that term means to unveil, that is to reveal or to manifest something that is unknown at the time. And so here we have God revealing or unveiling Jesus Christ. Now, why it was necessary to unveil Jesus Christ is because it was now time for God to demonstrate or to show Jesus Christ in his glory. What man had seen of Christ from the beginning of his incarnation was Jesus Christ in his humility, where he had humbled himself to be made in the likeness of men, and he came as a servant. So taking on the flesh of man, he took that on in order that he might die, and so that was a state of humility. John chapter 17 and verse 3 indicates and implies that he had given up his glory with God, that is his divine glory in the sense of being in all aspects equal with God from the standpoint of not being in the flesh, not being subject to his humanity and dying. And he says in that verse, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." And so this is what is being revealed now. It is the glory of Jesus Christ reunited with the Father, the glory that was not known by mankind. They only knew him as the carpenter from Nazareth. They only knew him as someone who was the son of Joseph, that is alleged to be of the carpenter's son. That was his stepfather. It was his father in the flesh, but it was not his true father, that is God. And so as a result of that, people didn't know him. And that's what 1 John 3 says, that the world does not know us because it didn't know him. And the reason they didn't know him, because they didn't understand his relationship to the Father. They didn't understand his divine essence and the fact that he was deity. Now, that being the case, the book of Revelation also says in verse 1 that these are the things that must shortly come to pass. These are things that would take place within a very short period of time. That is, they're not going to stretch way beyond the first century. They're not going to stretch beyond the time frame that we indicated from the beginning, and we'll give you more evidence on that as we go along. But the word shortly and the word come to pass is very significant. Now, some people want to they want to eliminate the word shortly, or they want to try to elasticize it, I like to say, meaning that they want to stretch the word shortly to mean thousands and thousands of years, or at least hundreds and hundreds of years, so that they can take the message of the book of Revelation out of the first century context and translate it into a 21st century context. That is as incorrect as it could possibly be, and it removes what we term audience relevance. In other words, was the message relevant to the people to whom it was first written? And we want to say to you, yes, it was. It is a mistake, a grave interpretive mistake, hermeneutical mistake, to read ourselves into first century history as though the letter was written yesterday or even a few months ago. It was not. It was written hundreds of years ago, back over a couple, almost 2,000 years ago, and therefore in the first century, applying to people who lived in that time. This is why we have the confusion today on what the book means. Now, these were things that were shortly to come to pass. All right, let's look at verse 3. Now, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," there again indicating the singular nature of it, but he says, "and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The time has drawn near. So the Bible is saying this: the message of the book of Revelation was shortly to come to pass, and the time for that message to come to pass had drawn near. This is a 45-minute broadcast. I am now within about the first half of the broadcast, but when it gets down to the last 5 minutes, the time will be near for this broadcast to come to an end. It will be shortly to come to pass. And you see, that's the way we have to understand the term shortly. The term shortly meant that it was something very near, and it was something that was going to soon come to pass, and that the time for it to come to pass was near. Now, with that in mind, and you can also check that out in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 10, because you have the same near time references in the end of the book that you have in the beginning of the book. So God did not want us to be in ignorance about the imminent nature of the message of the book of Revelation. Now, our question today is, who is Mystery Babylon? Who is this mother of harlots that the Bible talks about in Revelation? Well, we've had people who tell us that it's the Roman Catholic Church. And if you are a Protestant, there are those who will say that it's the Roman Catholic Church. And why? Because at one time in history, Roman Catholics and Protestants were at variance with each other. There was a lot of persecution going on between the two groups. And there was, of course, Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, and so there was the antagonism between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants. And as a result, of course, Martin Luther himself was a Catholic and was trying to reform the Catholic Church, but movement started after him, and as a result, took on a sort of adversarial role between Roman Catholicism and the Protestant Review. And that's the essence of the word Protestant. It means a protester, a Protestant against the Catholic view. So then after that started happening, and when they were looking at what the popes and all were doing, they started assigning the mother of harlots to the Catholic Church, and that became a very prominent view among people in the 16th century, the 17th century, etc. The mother of harlots referred to the Catholic Church. Well, the problem with that is it stands outside the time frame of those things which were shortly to come to pass. It does not fit within that, and it's not going to fit the scriptural description that we're going to give you in just a moment to show you who the mother of harlots really is. Then you have those who talk about the mother of harlots as being Rome, and there is also very serious evidence in the scriptures that would mitigate against the position of the mother of harlots being Rome. One of the reasons that they would assign Rome is because they believe that the book of Revelation was written rather late in the first century. They ascribe a date to it as around A.D. 96, A.D. 95 or 96, and that's basically from the testimony of a hearsay, which is external testimony outside of the Bible. So ignoring the internal evidence that suggests when the book was written, they use external testimony from a man by the name of Irenaeus, who claims that he saw another man by the name of Polycarp, who claims that he saw John near the end of Domitian's reign. Well, there is a lot of controversy about that particular statement. It's ambiguous because they cannot determine whether he actually meant that he saw either the Apostle John or that he saw the Apocalypse at that time. It's a very inconclusive statement in terms of what he actually saw. Now, another thing that sort of destroys the credibility of Irenaeus, who made this statement, is his statement where he says that Jesus Christ lived to be 50 years of age. Well, I think everybody knows that Jesus was put to death after being around 30. He started his ministry at around 30 years of age, and he preached for about 3.5 years before he was crucified. So he did not live to be age 50 on earth. And therefore, the testimony of Irenaeus is something that is based upon hearsay. He is not a credible witness. And the very fact that the statement that is taken from him is a very ambiguous statement, and it could lean either way. So when you have evidence from that point of view that is not substantial, you cannot take the credibility of that person in terms of establishing the date of the writing of the book. Now, let's get into the message, and let's look and see what type of evidences we have for the mystery of harlots in terms of identifying who this mystery of harlots is. It's called Mystery Babylon. Well, again, the word mystery indicates that here is something that God has to reveal to us. So it's not just ancient Babylon. It's not modern-day Iraq. There would be no mystery about that because that would be ancient Babylon. This is a term that refers to something that had to be revealed. Now, of course, the Bible talks about this mystery Babylon who, in verse 3, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit." This is chapter 17, excuse me, Revelation 17 and verse 3. The Bible says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, here in verse 6, we have one of the critical clues to the identity of the mother of harlots. The Bible says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marvel and with great amazement." So we have to be looking for something in Scripture or some entity, someone, if it was in fact a person. It's not an individual, but the point is it would have to be someone that we can lay the charge of having the blood of the saints on their hands, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus on their hands. Now that tells you Number one, that the mother of harlots could not predate the ministry of Christ. The mother of harlots could not have been a part of any ancient history prior to the time of Christ, simply because she has the blood of the saints with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So she had to be, therefore, someone who at least incorporates the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and therefore would historically fit within a time frame that encompasses Jesus and his disciples. Now, in addition to that, we want to look at some other clues of this mother of harlots. So let's go on down to the latter verses in chapter 17. Obviously, we don't have time to read the entire chapter because we want to get in front of you some of the key points that are essential to understanding who this mother of harlots is. Now, if you'll note, some people want to make the mother of harlots Rome, but you will notice that it is Rome who hates the harlot, because Rome is described in the book of Revelation as the beast that has the 10 horns. And so he says in verse 16, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot." So it is the beast that hates the harlot. "They will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." So here we have this 10-horned beast, which is spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, that is going to hate the harlot, that is going to make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It's just a figurative description of the destruction of the harlot, whomever that is, and whatever it is, by this 10-horned beast. Verse 17 says, "For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, look at the next verse, verse 18, because this carries on through with the description of this harlot. The Bible says, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city." Now, he's telling us now that the woman is not really a literal woman, but what he's telling us is that the woman is that great city. Now, we need to understand or seek to understand what that great city is, because if we can identify that great city, the Bible has just told us that the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, let's delve into this a little bit and see if we can identify this great city. So we have two major clues. Well, actually, three major clues at this point. Number one, we saw where she was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the saints. Number two, we see that she was going to be destroyed by the beast, the 10-horned beast, which was Rome. And then number three, we see that she is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, when you go into chapter 18, the Bible describes further Babylon, that is this mystery Babylon, and it talks about, and again, I can't read the entire chapter, but I want to get this point in front of you. In chapter 18, beginning at verse 2, when he cries mightily with a loud voice saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And God therefore says, come out of her, my people." Now remember, she is a city, and God is telling his people to come out of her, come out of this woman. Well, who is this woman? This woman is that great city. So God is calling his people out of the great city, lest, he says, you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. So the plagues that are spoken of in the book of Revelation are going to be heaped upon this great city that is called Mystery Babylon. And God says to repay her double according to her works. Now, let's go on down and look at another couple of passages that help to identify who this Mystery Babylon is. In verse 18, it says that they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. So here she is being burned, just like the prophecy says. And therefore, they cried and said, "What is like this great city?" So there should be no discrepancy, no problem with understanding who Mystery Babylon is. It's a city. That means it couldn't be the Roman Catholic Church. It couldn't be anything related to the papal authority. This is a city that the Bible is talking about, and a city that was burned down by Rome. Now, and that would be rather strange to have Rome burning down the Catholic Church, don't you think? But at any rate, let's go further. When we look at verse 20, the Bible says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So it is a city that God is taking vengeance on. Well, why would he be taking vengeance? Well, Revelation 17 and verse 6 gives us the reason, because she was guilty of murdering the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. She was guilty of martyring the saints of Christ. In addition to that, the Bible also says in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Now, underline that, because that is a major clue. "In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Now, what I'd like to do now is go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, because in that chapter, Jesus identifies a particular city that was guilty of martyring, that is, of killing the prophets and of killing the saints that he was going to send to them. It's very, very clear in the scriptures. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 34, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 34, the Bible says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Now watch this next statement, "that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth." Now hold it a moment. If you remember the text in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Now, if you go back just a step to Matthew 23 and verse 31, Jesus told this company of people, he says, "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." They were claiming, well, if we had lived in the time of our fathers, we would not have killed the prophets. We would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, Jesus says, yes, you would, because you're their children. You're going to do the same thing your fathers did. And so he tells them, again in verse 35, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Now watch the next verse in verse 36. "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." So that again tells you that whomever Jesus is charging with the murder of the saints in this context, he says it's all going to happen within his generation, all going to happen within that first century generation. That's why the book of Revelation said that these events were shortly to come to pass, because they had to happen within that first century generation. Verse 37, he identifies precisely who he's talking about. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus said of Jerusalem that you are the ones who are killing the prophets. You are the one who are going to kill the saints and the scribes and the wise men that I'm going to send to you. But not only that, they were the ones who killed Jesus Christ himself. They were the ones who murdered them. Now, here's a statement that Jesus made concerning those who threatened him. As a matter of fact, Herod threatened him on one occasion when he was ministering in Galilee. And Herod told him this. He said, "Tell that he said, no, his disciples came to him and he said, Herod has sent a message saying, get out of this country and go back home because he desires to kill you. Well, Jesus sent word back to him. He says, you go tell that fox that today I do cures and tomorrow. And he says, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Now, here's the reason he gave. He says, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Now that's what the Bible says. It cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Well, that also has some implications for people who today claim themselves to be prophets. Unless they're dying in Jerusalem, they're not the prophets of God that he talked about. The Bible says it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And he's talking about all of these disciples that were murdered in Jerusalem, and these former prophets, rather. He says, it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So my point is, and the point that the Bible makes more importantly, is that Jerusalem was the city that was guilty of the martyrs. Jerusalem was the city that was guilty of murdering the prophets. Jerusalem was the city that was full of the blood of the saints. And God announced that he was going to take vengeance upon them because he said, your house is left to you desolate. Now let's see if we can get a more descriptive, get a little bit more descriptive about that great city from Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. The Bible says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. So here's this great city again that the book of Revelation talks about. But notice how he defines the great city. He says, which spiritually is called, that means that's a symbolic term, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now watch the next phrase, which identifies who this Sodom and Egypt is, who this spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That means it's not the literal city of Sodom. It's not literal Egypt. It was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom was known for its immorality. Egypt was known for bondage. The Bible says, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, was Jesus crucified in Rome? He never set foot in Rome. Was he crucified in the United States? He never set foot in the United States. The Bible says Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, outside the gates. That is the description of the great city, which is the mother of harlots, the woman, in Revelation chapter 17. Now let me give you a parable that shows very clearly the fact, and also one additional verse that shows very clearly as we begin to wrap up our lesson for today, that it was Jerusalem that was going to be destroyed. In terms of fulfillment of the mystery of the mother of harlots, mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. If we turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus gave a parable of the destruction of the Jews, and I don't have time to read it necessarily, but he talked about inviting the kingdom of heaven being like a certain son that invited those to a marriage, and he sent out and sent his servants, but they killed some of them, they persecuted others. And so the question was, what will the king do when he heard about it? It says he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So there's a parable that says the same thing that the book of Revelation talks about. The chapter, Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse is all about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in that generation. And then finally, from Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, Jesus makes the statement, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. He says, let those who are in the midst of it flee. Let those who are in the mountains not enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And once again, he said in verse 32, assuredly, I say to you, this generation, meaning the first century generation, would by no means pass away till all these things take place. That places the fulfillment of the message of the book of Revelation within the first century generation. That's why it was shortly to come to pass. We have identified the mystery Babylon as the woman who is called that great city, whose flesh was burned by the Romans, and Jesus states that several times within the New Testament. God took vengeance on the city for crucifying Christ, for murdering the disciples, and for murdering the prophets. It was the only city that it could be said all the blood of the prophets were slain and was found on their hands. That's our message today. We appreciate you being with us, and we look forward to being with you again in the near future. May God bless.